Father, we thank you that, Lord, the heavens cannot contain you. Lord, you are not limited. Your word is not limited. So we pray as we spend time meditating on that word now, your truth. Lord, that you would open our hearts, you would open our eyes, that we would see the glory of Christ. That we would delight ourselves in him, that we find our rest in Christ. And so live lives that honor and glorify you. Okay, so where do we put our hope, our confidence? Where is your hope? Where is your confidence? That's one of the questions that this passage forces us to ask. Where's your hope? Where's your confidence? We're going to begin with a little activity, because that's what we're doing at this time. This is kind of like, would you rather, except we're going to work on a scale. So rather than just one or the other, we're going to go on a scale. We're going to move from one option to another option. And I'm just going to get you to clap, as we've done before, where you think you fit on that scale. If you're watching at home, you can do a very British, that's me. If you're here, you need to clap so they can hear at home where we are. So just as an example, if we did tea or coffee, if you were pure tea, you'd be on this end of the scale. If you're pure coffee, you'd be there. If you like both, you'd be in the middle. So if we did this as an example, we've got tea and coffee. So tea, and we're going to move across. So tea. And there's Rich. Rich is there. Okay, so we've got a few that we're going to bring up now. Now, this is your scale of confidence. So where do you feel most confident? So you've got a holiday trip. Where do you feel most confident? That you are the person who has triple-checked everything. You know exactly what is happening, when it's happening, where it's happening. Or, hang on. Or someone else has got it in hand. So, triple checking. So we're going from there. Okay. That's very telling, Ben and Rich, on that end. Right, next one. You're being taught a new skill. Let's just say that this might be learning an instrument, driving a car. And where's your confidence? That, you know, you've read it up on the subject, you've watched videos, you've even practiced before you've done your first lesson, or you're trusting that you've got a compassionate teacher who's going to help and support you. I'm definitely over here. So where are we? Let's go. Right. Finally, then, you need to take a flight on an aeroplane. Now, where is your confidence that you've got your hands on the controls? Well, the pilot's got his hands on the controls. I'm not aware of any pilots here, so I'm going to be slightly nervous if we get a lot of clapping to begin with. Yeah. Do not fly with Dan. Okay. All right, and of course, I think most of us would go there. And the point of that, it is to demonstrate that we all put our hope, we put our confidence in something or someone. Now, that may even be ourselves. Now, even in those times when we feel completely hopeless, it's because we've put our hope in something. It's just the thing that we've put our hope in fails to deliver. So the real question for everyone is not do you have a hope, but where is your hope? And is that a well-invested hope? As Kingfisher Church, we exist because we have come to believe that Jesus Christ is the only sure hope for the whole world. And yet perhaps as we read a passage like the one that we've read this morning, it might knock our hope slightly. Jesus does not come across as very warm and welcoming in this passage. A reluctant rescuer is not really much of a hope. And yet I believe that if we understand this passage correctly, it should do the opposite. It should only deepen our hope and our trust in Jesus Christ. So this morning, we're briefly just going to go through this passage, see some of the details of what's happening, and then we're going to focus into some of those details and how they apply to us. So to begin with then, if you've got your Bibles with you, please have them open, Matthew 15, 21. Likewise, at home, join us with this. So Jesus, he has been in Gennesaret. He's been there since chapter 14, verse 34. And now leaving that place, verse 21, he withdraws to the region of Tyre and Sidon. You can see there on the map. And he's gone up to that northern region. Now, at this point, Jesus has left Jewish territory. And that's something for us to take a note of. This whole scenario, it's a bit like the prime minister is in a foreign country. And in that foreign country, a citizen of that country calls out to the prime minister and saying, I want the NHS help, the health care and support. That's kind of something of the scenario that we've got going here. Now, notice this woman here is described in verse 22 as a Canaanite. Again, that's significant. Now, in Mark's gospel, we're told that she's a Syrophoenician woman. Matthew has intentionally used the word Canaanite. One of the things we see in Matthew's gospel is that this is written to a people who are steeped in the Old Testament. And so our minds are meant to go back to the Old Testament. And this term Canaanite, what does a Canaanite mean? Canaanites, they were enemies of God's people. They were known for their wicked practices. And throughout the Old Testament, you see the ruin that comes on the people of Israel as they embrace the culture and the religious practices of the Canaanites. So you just take that image of the prime minister, and it's a little like the prime minister being called to, and the citizen of the country. Everyone knows that they're a member of the militant group Islamic State. Have that sort of image in your mind. So this woman, this Canaanite, cries out to Jesus, and Jesus just ignores her. And the disciples come over to Jesus, and they say, look, please send her away. And Jesus' response to the disciples in verse 24 suggests that really what the disciples are saying is not, like, Jesus, just tell her to shoo off. But Jesus, please just do what she wants. She is doing our head in. Just do what she wants, and then she'll be happy and she'll go away and we will get some peace. And so Jesus responds in verse 24. He's speaking to his disciples and says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And Jesus is committed to his mission, not what's convenient for him or convenient to his disciples. And actually, that should instill some confidence in us too, that Jesus is committed to his mission, not what's convenient. If something's inconvenient, it doesn't matter. He's committed to his mission. So then, at this point, the woman comes to Jesus. She falls at his feet and begs him, Lord, help me. And then we get this interchange about dogs and food and, you know, what's right and what's wrong. And in response to the woman's request or Jesus, her answer to Jesus' statement, he grants her what she wants. So what is happening here? Now, has Jesus suddenly changed his mind? Has she twisted his arm? Has she convinced him to become the reluctant rescuer? But hardly. Because if we just look back a little bit in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus has already foretold of times such as this. So Matthew 8 verse 11, Jesus says, I say to you that many will come from the east and west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So what we read about here in Matthew 15, this isn't an account of Jesus having his arm twisted. These events didn't occur because Jesus needed to become more open-minded and see that a mission needed to expand beyond Israel. Jesus has already stated that that is the plan, that is the purpose, that is going to happen. This isn't about Jesus having his mind open, but this is written that our eyes might be open, that we might see where our hope and our security truly lie. So we're going to drill into two things now from this passage. This need to recognize our position and also to recognize our hope. So recognize your position. Now, one of the things that the coronavirus has upset, many things, but one particular thing is it's upset our Western sense of entitlement. In our Western culture, there is this sense of entitlement. So stricter restrictions have come in recently because people have been flouting the rules. I've said, you know, they don't understand what a household means. I don't fully buy that. But people have been wanting to do what they want to do. So just a few weeks ago, a man from Bolton had gone on a pub crawl rather than self-isolating, and they've traced a number of cases to that individual. Another person in the area decided to hold a house party, having come back from being abroad, and so instead of self-isolating, they've got loads of people into their home. Now, I recognize that at this time, different people have different views on the best thing to do and some of the restrictions that we're coming under. And yet, it's a telling sign of our culture that a lot is made of rights. So people will say, well, I have a right to a foreign holiday. I have a right to leave my house when I want to leave. I have a right to invite as many people into my house and do what I want in my own property. I was speaking to someone this week and watching some of the things that university students are going through, and I have a lot of sympathy for them because it is not what you hoped for, and yet they were saying, some student was saying, it's a human right that I get to go out on a pub crawl. Are you joking? But this is the culture that we're in. It's so immersed by this is our right. And even if we don't share in that ourselves, just being immersed in this culture can blind us somewhat to the source of our real hope and security. This woman who comes to Jesus, she's an outsider. And we've seen that she's described as a Canaanite. She is a woman who comes without any rights. And Jesus' response, his silence only furthers this. So he says to his disciples, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. She's not part of that group. She's outside. She has no rights. She has no claim. And then Jesus goes on in verse 26 to draw this point out even further. That it's not right to take the children's bread and to toss it to the dogs. Now, even in our dog-loving culture, we just wouldn't do that. You wouldn't take your children's food and throw it to the dogs, would you? Not at the beginning of the meal. You're not going to sit everyone down at the table. You give thanks. Kids are sitting there holding their knives and forks. That's hoping, isn't it? In anticipation of the food that they're going to eat, and before they get to tuck in, you just whip the plate away and you throw it to the dog. That's not something that you are going to do. Even in our culture, at the time of Jesus, the dogs weren't seen as cute little pets. It wasn't dog is man's best friend. Now, culturally, you could use the term dog as a slur. The people outside your group were dogs. People may even describe themselves as, you know, I'm a dog, I'm unfit, I'm not worth anything. Gentiles, us, we would have been described as dogs. It would have been a slur in the first century. Those who are outside, outside the covenant, outside God's people, outside God's promises. Now, some people highlight here that when Jesus says it's not good to throw the food to dogs, that he's using a term speaking of little dogs. Think of puppies, because they're nice and cute for us in our Western mind. But I don't know, if someone said that their wife is a little cow, whether you'd immediately go, oh, that's nice and cute. They're talking about they've got nice big eyes and eyelashes like a calf. It's a slur. And though people are trying to paint Jesus in a better light and to reduce the offense here, I think it actually causes the opposite. It steals something of the glory of who Christ is. Jesus is using terminology here that is offensive. culturally offensive, and he uses it to make sure that a point is driven home. And the point that Jesus is driving home is that this woman who comes to him, she has no rights. She has no claim. She cannot make any demands on Jesus, and by nature, neither do we. By nature, we have no rights. By nature, Scripture tells us that we are all outsiders. And I know we know that. Scripture tells us that by nature, we are enemies of God. That we have resisted, that we have opposed his good and his perfect rule. And so even when we come to that point that we recognize that we need God, that maybe God is not the enemy that we thought he was, we can't just come to him demanding our rights. When you reject the author of all life, you don't have any rights left, other than perhaps the right to die. As we were thinking about earlier in the children's talk, God can hear our prayers. He has that ability to hear our prayers, but why should he? Why should he welcome us in? We don't have a right to be heard. By nature, we are without rights. But that doesn't mean that we're without hope. See, we need to know, we need to recognize our position, and our position before God is not one of rights. But no rights doesn't mean without hope. So we also need to recognize our hope. Now, for a period of time, I taught cover maths for a year five group. It was about a term or so. And on one occasion, I think towards the end, I decided I was going to treat the class. I brought some sweets in that I'd give them at the end of the lesson. There was this one boy in this group. He was a very bright lad, but he had a tendency to get himself into trouble. On one occasion, we had to physically restrain him from attacking another child. It was sort of Slough area where I was working at that time, if that sort of helps paint a picture in your mind. Now, at the end of this particular maths lesson, he had been behaving in a manner that wasn't appropriate. And so I'd asked him to stay behind at the end of the lesson. And there he's sitting in his chair, and I go over and I bend down to him, have a little chat. I said, the way that you were behaving today wasn't appropriate, was it? He doesn't say anything. His head's just bowed down in shame. Now, do you think you deserve this sweet? At which point, his head shoots up. He says no and just storms out the classroom, runs off. Now, the thing is, I had every intention of giving him that sweet. But I wanted to show something to him. I wanted to teach him this lesson, and the lesson that I wanted to teach him is that his confidence was not to be based in himself or his behavior, but to be based on the fact that he was loved. A confidence based on the kindness of his teacher, and so to demonstrate something of grace to him. Now, he recognized he was disqualified, and he just ran away. I did find him later in the day. We had that conversation and he got his sweet. But this boy recognized he was disqualified and therefore thought there is absolutely no hope. His hope was in himself. He saw that wasn't a good place for hope. So he gave up all hope. We need to recognize our position. That is the first stage. But we cannot leave it there. God does not intend us to leave it there. We recognize our position, that we have no rights to ask anything from God. We cannot lay any demands. But to be without rights is not to be without hope. God wants us to recognize our hope, and our hope is to be found in him, in the internal and unchanging nature of who God is. So in verse 22, this woman, she comes crying to Jesus. She cries out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." And mercy is an appeal to someone's nature. It's not a demand of your own rights. "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, of course, she may just be using language that she hopes will give her a hearing. These honorific titles. This could be flattery. We don't know. But Jesus' actions make sure that this woman's hope is based in the only thing that she can be secure in. So Jesus ignores her. If she's crying out to him like this, he's not going to respond to any words of flattery at all. And then she comes to him and eventually just says, "Lord, help me." Jesus' response, "It is not right to take the children's bread and to toss it to the dogs." And I think Jesus had every intention of helping this woman, because of what we've seen of him, because of what we've read before in Matthew's gospel. But he wants to teach her something better. He wants to teach her where her security is to be found. And we only have the words here. We don't know. Maybe there's a smile. Maybe there's a twinkle in Jesus' eye as he said this. It's not right. It's not right, is it? For me to take the children's food and to toss it to the dogs. Here is a woman who is without rights, and yet she's not without hope. In fact, hope is looking her in the eye right now. And she responds, "But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And this is it now. This is the point. There is no appeal to rights. She doesn't contest the fact that she is described as a dog. But she looks to Jesus as her master. She submits herself to him. "A dog I may be," she says. "I'm not disagreeing with that, but I'm not one of those scavenging dogs. I'm not going to go out. I'm not going to seek my own security. I'm a dog who's under the master's table, under your table, and I am looking to you. I'm looking to the goodness and the kindness of my master, who will not drive me away, but who will allow me to eat the crumbs that are falling under the table." And for this answer, Jesus commends her faith. "Woman, you have great faith." Faith isn't that magical force or power that creates things. Faith is a dependent trust in God, that he is who he says he is, and that he will do what he says he will do. So this woman's response to Jesus is, "I'm holding on to you. That you are my confidence. I'm not looking to anything else. I am looking to you." And I think that's what Jesus wanted this woman to see. Is what he wants us to see. That he is absolutely and utterly dependable. And that our confidence is to be found in him. Our hope is to be found in him, in the kindness of Christ. And that is, as we considered earlier, that is why God hears us. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Not just because he has the ability to hear us, but because he is good, he is kind. Now, if you're listening to this morning, even listening online, and you are not a follower of Christ, but you have this awareness that you have disqualified yourself, that you have rejected the author of all life, that you do not come with any rights, then today you can look in the eyes of hope. You can look to Christ and see that he will welcome you not on the basis of what you have done or who you are, but completely because of who he is. That he has paid the price fully and completely through his death on the cross, the shedding of his blood. There is forgiveness of sins. But you have to come to him. You have to come to him and recognize him as the Master and the Lord. And for those of us who know that joy of forgiveness, who have come to Christ, then we need to know that his mercy is more. More than we can imagine. Because in Matthew 8, how does Jesus describe what is going to happen? I say that many will come from the east and the west. You know, that's us. Not part of God's covenant people originally. The Gentiles. Many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Take their places. Now, we may initially come as that dog under the table, but Jesus doesn't leave us there. Now, in Christ, we are adopted into God's family. We are made children. We are made heirs. And we are invited to sit at that table and to share that feast. We are given rights as children, but they are rights that are in Christ. And not because of what we've done, but perfectly because of what he has done for us. The source of our hope, of our confidence, has always been and must always be in Jesus himself. His kindness, his mercy, his grace. He doesn't change. And so however you are feeling this morning and whatever position you are in this morning, we can come to him, not because you've had a good week. You're not disqualified because you've had a bad week, but because of who he is. You may listen to this morning and have an awareness of the weight of your sin. Well, then know that his mercy is more. You may be listening to this and you may feel unloved. You may feel unlovable, but his mercy is more. You may feel that you have disqualified yourself. His mercy is more. Our confidence has never been and can never be in anything but the kindness, the goodness of Christ. And he does not change. Let's pray. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. It says, remember that at one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Father, we thank you for your mercy, your grace towards us. Though by nature we are those who stand without rights, Lord, we cannot make any demands, and yet because of your goodness, because of your kindness to us, revealed in your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, that you have brought us near. Lord, give us eyes to see that we would recognize our position, that it has never been and it will never be based on who we are, but we would recognize our hope, Lord, that our confidence would always be found in Christ. Now give us that vision, that we would see that more and more, that we would see the moreness of your mercy in whatever circumstance we find ourselves, whenever we look at ourselves and our failures, that we would see the moreness of your mercy. That we would find our rest and our confidence in Christ. Amen.